Now, some weeks ago, about 3 weeks ago, John Howard urged people to pray for rain. Now, we did pray for rain, we got some rain, but there were some comments in the Sydney Morning Herald about his request to pray for rain. And one guy actually agreed, they printed 9 responses. One guy actually agreed that it'd be great to pray for rain, but he says, you know, we live in a country where people don't really believe that God actually gives us rain. They think it just comes from, you know, out the sky. So how can we pray for rain as a nation? Rather, we should have a day of repentance. Well, that was a good idea. But the next guy was pretty smart. He said, pray for rain. Our pious Prime Minister astutely advises, right. But to whom? Yahweh? God? Allah? Myself? I'm kneeling to Jupiter Pluvius, God of rain and farmer's friend. Send her down, Huey. That was his response to praying for rain. Another guy said, praying for rain seems a poor plan B. Are we to assume that Cubby Station is populated by faithful Christians? In other words, we live in a world out there in Australia where a lot of people don't accept the Bible at all as being God's word. But in this particular passage, Paul is talking about people who seem or claim to be Christian, but in fact are not. Now, you have an outline there in your bulletin that was given in the back of the notice about the picnic. Just to give you where I'm going, if you look at the first section, it talks about being ready to serve God and His Son in the world, but unfortunately there are many people out there who falsely claim to be Christian, but actually aren't. And then the last few verses, it talks about the fact that where does Scripture come from and what is the purpose of Scripture. And I think to start out with, the main purpose from the Scriptures is, first of all, for non-believers, and is to believe that, in fact, the Word of God is out there that teaches us how to be saved from God's judgment. And secondly, for the believer, it's inspired by God to fully equip us each to serve God in the world. And that's a great thing, and that's what we'll be looking at in basis. But the first few verses talk about very negative things about who God is, or who people claim to be Christian, and what their beliefs are. And I wonder if Nick's got that cartoon that's on the screen there. And people say in the world, well, people read all sorts of books for learning and for fun. But the best-selling book the world's ever known is hardly ever read by anyone. And yet even more confusing, if you believe what the things they've said, is that most people don't believe a word of a book that they've never read. And I think that's the general thing about the Bible. People have it in their shelves, they dust it off from time to time, but they never get around to reading it, and they say, well, the Bible's irrelevant. But when we read the Bible, we find it's the most relevant book in the whole wide world, because it could have been written for today's population. If you look at the verses here in the first one, it says that there'll be terrible times in the last days. Now, when are the last days? Well, the last days are between Jesus' first coming, when he came to save us from our sins through dying on the cross. When he returns, he's going to judge us, and we're in the last days now, waiting for that to happen. The fact that it's happened for the last 2,000 years almost is irrelevant, because it's still going to happen one day, and it could happen in our lifetime. And the thing is that we need to be ready in case it happened today. Are we ready to face God when that time comes? But you see, there are people out there in verse 5 of chapter 3, which says they have the form of religion, but they deny its power. You see, a lot of people claim that they will use the right words to indicate they have some Christian faith and belief, but when it comes to their actions, they deny God's power because they don't actually believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. And that's not just general people in the population. It's talking here about people in the church. And unfortunately, it's true to say that in many churches, there are people who are preachers that don't actually believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. Now, we're very privileged in Sydney to live in a diocese where that is so, where we do believe it is. But there are many people out there in other parts of Australia and around the world who don't actually believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. I remember a friend many years ago went to theological college in Sydney, which will remain nameless, and the first lecture was on the book of Mark, and the lecturer said, who can find the first mistake in chapter 1? And he said, what? He put up his hand. He said, what are you talking about? She says, well, you know, people don't believe the Bible is the inspired word of God and it's full of mistakes. No one believes in the Bible is the inspired word of God. He says, I do. And from then onwards, I'm not sure whether he survived the 3 years that he was there. But the fact of the matter is that there are many colleges that teach people, I don't know what they actually teach them, but they don't teach them about the Bible. Now, I remember also another guy who was in his mid-40s, had a very good job. He felt called to go over, felt called to Christian ministry. He went to theological college as seemingly a Bible-believing believer. He came out not believing the Bible was the Word of God. He went off overseas and preached in a Bible school, and he trained many, many people to believe the Bible is not the Word of God. And that's a terrible thing, but that's the world in which we live. People have the form of religion, but they deny the power of it. So the fact that we have it, we should be very grateful to God for the place in which we live, that we can be exposed to the Word of God in its fullness and to read it for ourselves. If we go then to chapter 3, verse 2, it talks about the type of thing, people will be lovers of themselves. Now it's interesting, the first thing, the love of themselves, is a contradiction, because if you want to serve God, he has to have first place in your life. You cannot love yourself more than you love God. There's going to be a conflict. And unfortunately, that's what's happening. See, Paul knew that Timothy was a young Christian. He was a young Christian that he found in Ephesus who had potential. He took him aside. He decided to disciple him as being someone who could carry on his work when he had passed away. And he started to train Timothy. But he wanted to warn him that there are many people out there, don't be deceived by them. They seem to be Christian, but they actually aren't. And he lists actually 19 different types of sins in these verses. And the first one is lovers of themselves. You see, if we are self-centered, then everything else will fall in the opposite direction to the way that God wants us to go. Because the Bible says that we are self-centered, we seek to serve ourselves. When we repent and believe and become Christians, we start to serve God. And if I have a lover of myself, as opposed to God, then I'm never going to do God's work. Then it moves on to lovers of money. And once you become a lover of money, then you start to cut corners in order to earn money. And the trouble is that then you start to lose perhaps a bit of honesty, or perhaps you lose integrity because your goal is money. And I'm reminded by, tragically, of Hansi Cronier. And he admitted he was a Christian. He said, I love money. He fell from grace, and it was tragic. He did come back to the Lord before he died. He was killed later. But he said, I just love money. And it's a real dangerous thing. And he was a Christian, I believe, was a Christian. I do believe he repented after that, and he came back to the Lord. But the fact of the matter is that if we become lovers of money, then we'll lose our sense of proportion, direction. Then he goes on and talks about being boastful, proud, and abusive. See, once we believe that we are right in everything, then we think everybody else is wrong. And then there's disobedience to parents, and we don't have to look too much on television and the news to find out what that has affected today. We're ungrateful for what God has done. These people don't live holy lives. They live to please their own self-centeredness. Then it goes on to 3 and 4. Without love, no sense of forgiveness. When people do things to them, they're never prepared to forgive them. They're slanderous. They talk about people behind their backs. They have no self-control. They want to get angry, they'll get angry. They want to get jealous, they'll get jealous. They want to drink to excess, they'll drink to excess. They want to eat to excess, they'll eat to excess. There's no self-control. It's interesting, that's the last of the fruit of the Spirit, is self-control. Starts with love, ends with self-control. These particular guys didn't have any self-control. They were brutal, not only physically maybe, but also in the way they criticized people, and they weren't not lovers of the good. You couldn't trust them. They told lies to cover up the things. They were foolish. They were conceited, believing that they were the best in everything, and their sole purpose in life was to please themselves as opposed to God, rather than lovers of God. And Paul says, as a result of that, they have the form of religion, but actually deny it. Then he goes on verses 6 to 8, and he talks about the fact that people are sinful out there, And there are a lot of ladies he talks about, particularly ladies, I'm sure men are involved as well, weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. And they live alone, and therefore they go on guilt trips. And when they hear of someone on television that says that they can help solve their problems by becoming Christians, because becoming a Christian means your problems are solved, they latch onto it. And there have been many televangelists who have been found guilty of this, because they've grabbed people's monies. There was one couple who were nameless, and they earned millions of dollars, and they raked off millions of dollars for themselves because they made promises that they weren't able to keep. They said the Word of God taught things that the Word of God didn't say, and they led many people astray. And these people led off into, they gained control, and these people say they worm their ways into homes and gained control over weak-willed women who loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. In Matuba Tuba, many years ago, there was a man who came and had meetings in the town hall, and he talked about the fact that he had the gift of healing. If you come along to these meetings, you'll get healed, no problems. And he would pray for you, and he kept on saying to people, if you give money, I can actually establish a centre in this area down by the coast, and I can be a permanent place. If you've got troubles, you can come to me and I'll pray for you. And then he said to people, I'll come to your home if you like and pray for you. And when he got there, he said, okay, you've got this particular problem, I'll pray for you, but if you give me $20, I'll really pray for you. And that's how he made his money. He travelled around the world, because about a month after he left, Interpol arrived in the town. And they said, what about Joe Blow? Was he here? Was he holding meetings? And they said, yes. Oh no, he's world renowned because he goes everywhere and he plays off weak-willed women and people who think that they're guilty, or well guilty, and he rakes off their money from them. And the Bible says, unfortunately, there are those sort of people out there. And in verse 7, he says, their foolish ways will be seen by all. Now, those are the negative things that we've talked about. But then Paul moves on to some positive things in verses 10 to 13. And he says, Timothy, I've given you many lessons as a Christian. You remember in Acts chapter 16, it talks about Timothy meeting Paul. Paul spends time with him. He takes with him on his missionary journeys. He invests in his life, teaching them, making him a disciple. And he says here that in his daily life, he's taught Timothy how to follow Jesus. And in making Timothy a true disciple, Paul really had to walk his talk. It's no use just saying one thing. When he lives with you day by day, he can see the sort of person that you are. You have to live out your Christian life. Being a Christian is actually a big responsibility, because people actually look at us and they see whether we actually practice what we preach. And if we don't, we're actually sending them on the road to hell, because we're chasing them away from Jesus instead of drawing to them to Jesus. And it needs to be taken very seriously. And I'm sure we, most of us, have that goal in mind. But Paul reminds Timothy that he's tried to invest in his life and he needs to follow Paul's example. Now, I'd never say that you'd follow my example. That would be a bad thing to do. But Paul was able to say that because he was a man that was sold out 100% to serve the Lord. And that was his purpose. And if we go to verse 10, he talks about the different things that he was able to share with Timothy. He says, you know my teaching. You think the thing about teaching is the fact that the Bible says in James chapter 3 that those who teach will be treated with greater strictness. They'll be judged with greater strictness. So if any one of us are involved with preaching, we better make sure that we actually spend time preparing, that we are preparing it in praying for it and asking God to guide us and to say the right things. Because God is listening to whatever we say. He knows our hearts, he knows our motives. And Paul says, you've seen my teaching, my motive was to serve God. If you want to teach, you need to recognize that's a big responsibility. Then he talks about my way of life, my conduct, the way that I treat people, the way I speak to people, the way I love people, the way I try and get alongside people. That's the way of life that he gave as an example. He says, my purpose in life is to serve Jesus. And he has this passage in Philippians where he says, I count everything worth, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And that was Paul's mission. And earlier it said, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Whatever it is, I'm happy to do it because God knows best. So he was a guy that was fully devoted to serve God in whatever way God wanted him to serve. And that involved persecution, which we'll come to in a couple of minutes. Then he talks about the need for faith. And of course, faith is knowing about the things that we cannot see, trusting in God. And then he talks about patience. We have to be patient with people. It's often people disappoint us. We invest into their lives, and then they get up and say, I'm not interested anymore. And we have to put up with that and accept that. It's no use grumbling and groaning and saying, oh, you know, I've done all this for this guy, look what he's done. Because imagine what God thinks of when we read through the Old Testament and the New Testament, how people failed God in the things that they did, the things that they said. Imagine what God feels like with everyone in the world. So don't get hung up about your particular guy who may have disappointed you. Be patient and spend time with the people. Endure to the end. We need to cope with the problems that we face. And I recognize that all of us face different problems. Some of us it's physical. Some of it's mental. Some of us it's stress. Whatever the problem is, Paul encourages here to be endure to the end. I remember at Bible school, one guy came and he said, if you want to be involved in Christian ministry, there are three things you need to be. You need to be flexible, you need to be stickable, and you need to be, you need to be willing to change. Flexible, stickability, and flexibility. There's the two things, there's a third one which I can't think of at the moment. Sorry? Availability, that's the fourth one. It's not the quiet one. Availability is certainly one of them. Okay. Sensitivity was the one. You have to be sensitive to the needs of people, no matter what that is. And then he talks about persecution. Now, Paul knew everything about persecution. He went on his first missionary journey. He got to the place called Lystra. He'd been to Iconium and Antioch, and he preached there, and people had thrown him out of town because they didn't like what he preached. He preached against what they were doing. So he moved on to Lystra. Now, Lystra is about 120 kilometers away, so he got there on foot. He gets there, and he preaches, and he does amazing things, and all of a sudden they want to make him a god. And he said, no, I'm not a god. But during the course of that, some people came down from Antioch and Iconium and said, don't listen to Paul. He's telling you lies. And they turned against him, and they stoned him. They thought they'd stone him to death. They took him outside the city and they left him there. They thought he was dead. But he wasn't. He revived and got up. And then he went to Derbe and did the whole thing all over again, teaching again. He was incorrigible. Now, if you've ever been to Turkey, it's a place that's like this. Mountains, very mountainous. And Paul went there by foot. He walked hundreds of kilometers. So desired to preach the gospel, despite the persecution, despite the sufferings. Paul said, I'm here to glorify Christ, and that's what I'm going to do. And that's what he talks about, those persecutions in those places. Now, the Lord tells us that all of us are going to be persecuted. The Bible says that in many, many passages. I've given you references there, which I won't look up. But they talk about the fact that we will be persecuted because that's the lot of being a Christian. Because people don't like what we preach and what we say because it's totally opposed to the world's standards, the world's way of doing things. Stand firm in your faith, although persecuted. Now he moves on to chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. And he says, all scripture will equip you to fully serve God. And then he talks about in verses 14 and 15, he refers back to his upbringing. Paul says, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you knew them from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures. If you go to chapter 1, verse 5, there was his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. And they taught Timothy from birth the word of God. They kept on teaching right through his life, and he was fully convinced of it. And that's why Paul saw his potential, and he became one of God's servants. Now, he had learnt from birth. And Mother's Day, happy Mother's Day to the mothers, those are guys that taught Timothy. And therefore, the Christian church grew as a result of that. So that was a great thing that the mother did and a great thing that mothers do. But you know, the Bible actually says in Ephesians it's a man's responsibility to do that. But unfortunately, we men have failed. We've left it to our wives. And Paul says, children, be concerned about your fathers. He doesn't say your parents. He focuses on fathers. That's their responsibility. And how many of us have failed? We've left it to our wives. Now, we can delegate, of course. But primarily, the responsibility is to us. In other words, it's very important to teach our kids from birth. Now, you might say reading the Bible to a baby is crazy. Well, no, it's not. It's something that he, from infancy, he knew it, and we don't know what they absorb and what they take in. My daughter became a Christian at 4 years old, and she never looked back at being a Christian. So it is possible for people at a very young age. I can't say the same about my son, but I can say that about my daughter. And she's the one that's done that. But in other words, it's very important for us to teach our kids the Word of God on a regular daily basis. And then he goes on to say in verse 15 and 16, the two things that he focuses on. For non-believers, it teaches us how to be saved from God's judgment. It says, as for you, continue on, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, without the Word of God, we'd never know what it is to be saved. If it was left to us, we would try by our works to get to God and we would fail miserably. But the Word of God says no, it's there to guide us, to help us come and have our eyes opened so that we can respond through repentance and faith to believe in Jesus. The Bible is there to equip us to do that. And secondly, in verses 16 and 17, it says it's inspired by God to fully equip everyone to serve God in the world. Now, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's a bit of a way to try and describe God-breathed, but I guess a good illustration is a balloon. We breathe out, and God breathed out into the minds of people, like Paul, like Timothy, or not Timothy, like Paul, like Peter, like Isaiah, like Moses, like David, a whole list of them, and gradually what was put into them, they didn't let it explode, but they put it down in writing. And so we have the Word of God as we have done, because God breathed into them using their natural abilities, natural skills. Who better than the Apostle Paul to sit down and go in the desert and think through the theological issues? He knew the Old Testament backwards, and he was able to apply the principles there into the fact that we are saved by faith. And he wrote all those great things, and we have them now 2,000 years later, because God breathed into Paul. He used his natural intellect and his experience and knowledge to be able to interpret the Old Testament to see how we are saved by faith, by grace, and all the other great principles that we have. Now, God-inspired scriptures. It's interesting that the guy who wrote one of the translations, J.B. Phillips, apparently he didn't really believe the Bible was in God's inspired Word of God. But it's interesting, as he started to translate it, he said, as he continued, he said the amazing thing was, it was as if, what was the quote? He says, it was as if I was trying to rewire a house with electricity still on. Because as he translated the Word of God, he felt the vibes of the Word of God in it. And he was thoroughly convinced that it was the Word of God. And he said, it's like rewiring a house with the mane still on. That was the effect it had on his life as he was able to do it. And then Gregory said, the heart of God is the words of God. And that's what the Bible is. It's there to convey to us the great things of God. And it's marvelous to be able to do that. And so the Bible says in verse 16 and 17, all scriptures God breathed, and it's useful for teaching. The Word of God is there to teach us the way that we need to live, and the way we need to change the things that we do. And as we learn to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We learn that we must pray about everything. We learn that we must walk by the Spirit. We learn that we must love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. We learn how we need to serve God in the world. Then there's rebuking. And you remember how Nathan went to David and rebuked him after he'd committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed Uriah, her husband. And he was rebuked, and he repented, and he wrote Psalm 51 about his repentance, and he confessed, and God forgave him and used him. And that's the great message of Christianity. There's always forgiveness. We fail, we're rebuked as we read the Bible, then we are told this is the way to do it, let's change. Then we are told we are corrected. And the Bible is there to teach us false doctrine. Now, in the world today, there was a Time magazine survey, and they said 61% of Christians believed that God wanted us to be prosperous money-wise. That isn't what the Bible teaches. It says the Bible is a great, it's a very challenging way. The Christian life is very challenging, that it's there we're going to face persecution. And people have turned away from that, and they've turned to the things that will get blessed materially. And that's very tragic. They've turned away from the Word of God's main emphasis. And the Bible talks about suffering and sacrifice as Christians, not material blessings. They may come. God will bless us spiritually. He may bless us materially. But the thing is that he wants us to serve him in the way that the Bible talks about, not in other ways. And don't let people deter you from the way that we should be living our Christian walk. And then it talks about training in the right way of living, what we should be doing. It's come to my three friends that I've known for a long time. I haven't seen them for a long time. And I've been told that they're into pornography, and they're mature Christians. And apparently they've got involved in pornography. And that's a terrible thing because they can't get out of it, seemingly. And I trust that they will, and I pray that they will. But the fact is it's so easy to get off the track, isn't it? Because our emotions take over, and we can do things that we regret. And once we're sucked in, it's very difficult to come out of it. And what is the purpose of all the scriptures? So that every man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of God is there for non-Christians to help them to come to knowledge and be saved from God's judgment. For Christians is to equip us to serve God in the world. And that's a great privilege, but it's a great responsibility. There was a man that I read about recently in a magazine called Karim. And robed from head to toe, Karim entered the room looking like a regal sheik or a particular cleric. His stature and dress commanded respect. In this volatile area of the Middle East, there are many brave Christians with stories of persecutions which pierce your soul. Their families have been murdered, their homes and churches burned, their livelihood destroyed. Karim says, I need Bibles. I could use a million Bibles in the Middle East, and I could do it because people are hungry for the Word of God. Now, this man is not a trained minister, but he's a Christian. He hasn't come to talk about other religions. In fact, he's a Christian believer who has a desire to share the Word of God with people. And he says, I'm dressed in these robes because people don't suspect me. I look like everybody else. And I have all these Bibles hidden away that they don't suspect I'm carrying. I can go anywhere with them, and I can share them with me. And they said, well, look, what happens if they catch you? He says, well, to live as Christ, to die as gain. You see, he's passionate about the Word of God, and he wants as many people as possible to get the Word of God in their hands. And he's prepared to do anything, even face death, to do that. And we in the West, we have the Word of God. We don't use it as much as we should. I wonder whether you've signed up to that reading the Bible in a year and whether you're keeping up if you've signed up with it. It's a great challenge, but they're great things. It's great to speak to people who've never done it before to find out the things that they're learning they never knew existed in the Bible. That's what the Bible's there for. If you haven't become involved with it, start now and start again next year and do it again next year. And that's the way to get on. So in other words, the Word of God is there to help us. If we're going to be effective for God, if we're going to run the race that God has set before us, the Bible has to be central to our thinking, to the way we act, the way we think, and the things that we do, so that we can bring glory to God and extend his kingdom. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for these thoughts from your word, and we do pray you'll help and guide us to be able to put into practice the things that we've heard. For Jesus' sake, amen.